So it was kind of a tough week to write a sermon about loving your enemies. For one thing, I had to drive downtown, and I don't usually leave my bubble in Atascocita. I was going down the center lane of 59, and a guy came up behind me real fast, and I could tell he was mad. He was shaking his head and throwing up his hands and yelling, and I could see all of it really clearly because of how close he was. And I got out of his way as quickly as I could, and he waved at me in a very interesting way as he passed. And my first instinct was to say, "What a jerk." And for a second, I thought, I should speed up and get right on his tail and see how he likes it. And he must have been going at least 95 miles an hour, because I don't want to tell you how fast I was going, but he was going probably 15 miles an hour faster than I was. So I wanted to do that, but I remembered the sermon that I was working on, and I remembered verse 28. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. So I prayed for him. I prayed that he would reach his destination safely, and I prayed that there wasn't some kind of terrible emergency in his life that was requiring him to drive so quickly. A couple times this week, my kids didn't complete their chores as I would have liked them to, and they did them. I just mean they didn't like load the dishwasher the way that I would have loaded the dishwasher, and they didn't fold the towels the way that I would have folded the towels, you know, little stuff. And so I remembered verse 37. Don't pick on people. Jump on their faults. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. So I let it go. I tried to focus on verse 31. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. You might recognize the more traditional wording of that verse. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule. A simple principle. A familiar guideline that is sometimes hard to practice. This passage is like boiled spinach. No matter how much I try to convince my kids that it's good for them, nobody really wants to dig in at dinner time. People fill stadiums to see preachers speak messages like how to have your best life and 30 days to better relationships. But the gospel is meant to be more than a handbook for the power of positive thinking. Christ is giving us instructions on how to lead a Christian life, and he doesn't skip the hard stuff. He's giving us the spinach in this passage. Because like parents know, there is a huge difference between what we want and what we need. So what is Jesus really saying? There are two things that really jump out at me when I read this verse. And the first is how clear the instructions are. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Be generous, kind, even to those who aren't kind to you. Clear and direct instructions. It's like a great rubric. For the teachers in the room, you know that a rubric is a great tool that makes it easy to grade because all the criteria is set out for the assignment. For students, they're a great tool because they tell us exactly what the teacher wants so that we can meet it and get the grade that we want. You guys are giving me blank stares that just affirms for me how dorky it is that I love a good rubric. Yeah. So the second thing that strikes out at me is despite those really clear instructions, this behavior is scarce. Then and now, not a lot of communities live this way. We have few and far between examples of people going to great lengths to love those who have deeply wronged them, but for the most part, it's countercultural. Even in his own time, Jesus is offering these instructions as very countercultural. Matthew chapter 5 explains that the law people knew at the time was an eye for an eye, which was actually a compassionate law because it called for a measured and reciprocal response rather than an overly harsh one. The same chapter identifies the instruction, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But here Jesus tells us to do the opposite, to love our enemies. In the sermons these past weeks, we've seen Jesus go against the grain by loving the outsiders and doing the unexpected. And we're getting those same messages here. Jesus is countercultural, and in passages like these, he is calling us to be as well. I don't think I have to tell you that we live in a deeply divided culture. Headlines tell the story of left versus right, conservative versus progressive, Fox versus CNN, vaccinations versus no vaccinations, beans and chili, no beans and chili, raisins and cookies, no raisins and cookies, tacos or no tacos. That's just stupid. Everybody loves tacos. But we have these divisions that we live with every day. And isn't the church supposed to be different? Aren't we supposed to be able to leave all that at the door and come in simply loving God and loving others? Yet these political divisions have made their way into the church. As Pastor Deborah was talking about before the prayer, this week began with the special session of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church to discuss the church's stance on homosexuality. And while there were moments of graciousness and polite debate, there was also snarkiness and intolerance and hate on all sides. It was really painful to watch the denomination that I grew up in and love, the denomination that taught me to love everybody, the denomination I've always been proud to say has open minds, open hearts, and open doors. It was hard to watch that denomination struggle to maintain unity. Jesus faced similar issues. Pharisees argued over who to let in the temple and not let in the temple. Tensions were mounting in the Roman Empire. Yet Jesus calls his disciples then and now to be better, to be loving, even towards people that don't love us and don't agree with us, because everyone we meet is a child of God. And as children of God, Jesus is telling us that we don't all have to agree, but we do have to continue to pray for and love one another. There are a few reasons why we should do that, just in case Jesus saying so isn't enough. First, it's really the only way to move forward. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his sermon on the Matthew version of these instructions from Jesus, reminds us that darkness does not drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. In the Connect, Grow, Go section of your bulletin, the Grow section recommends finding online and reading the rest of Dr. King's sermon, Loving Your Enemies. It's a beautiful word on this topic. Central to Jesus' message is that hate begets more hate. If I hit you and you hit me back, so I hit you back and you hit me back, it just goes on and on. We haven't solved anything, and we've just made ourselves miserable. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 reminds us, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to you this were called. To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And that blessing of God's love is exactly why we should show love to others, even our enemies. God is generous to all. God is merciful to the most undeserving. As the passage reads in verse 36, live out this God-created identity, the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that we can only love because God loved us first. When I stop to remember how much God loves me, even though I don't deserve it at all. And I think about how the person standing next to me is also loved that same much by God, makes it so much easier to find that love. In the passage, the word love is from the Greek word agapao, which is agape love, as opposed to romantic love or familial love. Agape love is the highest form of love. It's a love that is unconditional, that seeks nothing in return. It's the love of God working in our lives. And when you love someone on this level, it's not because they're likable or because they deserve it. We love that person because God loves them. Look at every person you meet as God's favorite, because they are. But how do we do that? Oh, that's hard. And I don't just mean that it's hard for me to do. It's hard because I know how hard I make it for other people to love me sometimes. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit